God bless you and greetings once again in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, the name above every name, and it's because of that name that we're assembled here on this wonderful Sunday afternoon in August to take a look at God's dwelling place. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Since the fall of Adam, since Adam lost his spiritual connection, God has sought after and desired to have a certain dwelling place, a dwelling place where he could inhabit with man. Of course, Moses got instructions from God on how to build a tabernacle, and God's presence was with the tabernacle. After that, Solomon was given the inspiration to build the temple. God directed him on building the temple, and that was God's place where he would come and meet and visit with his people. But these were not satisfactory. These were only temporary. And what God wanted was a permanent dwelling place, a place where he could dwell with his people, where he could meet with his people and fellowship with them. He was awaiting the age of grace, which happened after the day of Pentecost, where he could once again create spirit within men and women who would get born again of that spirit, and there he could dwell with people and have children to fellowship with. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh," and this is Jesus Christ speaking, "the hour cometh and now is, when the true worshipers," you see, God has desired worship. He wants worship. He deserves worship because he made everything, formed and created all that we have and see. "When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth," are truly by way of the Spirit. "For the Father seeketh such to worship him." God had been seeking through the ages for men and women who could worship him by way of the Spirit, truthfully by way of the Spirit. Verse 24, "For God is" what? God is Spirit. "And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 57 of Isaiah. The great knowledge of what was available since Pentecost was lost shortly after the death of the Apostle Paul. Although men and women still had the ability spiritually, they didn't have the knowledge of it. They didn't have the disciplined walk that would allow them to really live in the greatness of what God had made available and was still available. Yet people did not walk according to the greatness of that. You see, we then, today, we cannot have too much of a vision. You cannot have enough of a vision of what this great dwelling place that God has made available as God's habitation. We need, as every believer, to recognize that we have the greatness of God in Christ in us, and to recognize how great that greatness really is. In Isaiah 57, verse 15, look at this. "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity." God is so big, so massive, so wonderful, so past finding out. He is so big that he inhabits eternity. "Whose name is holy." Remember, God is holy and God is spirit. Here's where we get that. "Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place." God inhabits eternity. He's too big for a small building. Like this Word Over the World Auditorium is wonderful. Yet this building is too small to encase God. God dwells in eternity. He's everywhere present. Look at 1 Kings chapter 8, 1 Kings. The time of the dedication of the temple in this section in the Word of God. 1 Kings chapter 8. Once again, to illustrate the greatness of God, His magnitude. Verse 27 of 1 Kings 8. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, the heaven and heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. God is too big to dwell just on the earth. God is so big, it takes eternity for Him to dwell in. The earth can't contain Him. It takes the heaven and the heaven of the heavens to contain the greatness of God. Look at Psalm 27, the 27th Psalm. The vastness of God is so tremendous, and yet this vast God who dwelleth in eternity, the earth is not big enough for Him. It takes the heavens of the heavens, the heaven of the heavens, to contain His fullness. He's all everywhere present. This God has to communicate to His people. He has to communicate. And He has communicated by way of His Word. And He communicated in a certain place, a certain dwelling place. Remember the Old Testament, they had the tabernacle. Then they had the temple. God came and visited there. He rested there. His presence was evident there. But God has to have a place to communicate, to meet with His people. And He has a word, His word, to communicate Himself unto them. In Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." This is why He wants to dwell in the house of the Lord, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple, to find out the knowledge of God, to love God, to know of the presence of God. For in the time of trouble, verse 5, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. A rock that is a solid rock that you don't need to worry about. You've got a strong foundation when you are set up upon a rock by God Almighty. Look at Acts chapter 7. You see, this temple, this tabernacle, God's meeting place for His people, was a place where they could gain knowledge, where they could love God, a refuge that they could turn to. God has always revealed Himself the best that He could to His people according to their ability to receive it and their desire to receive it. He's always done His best for His people. A lot of this has been summarized by Stephen in that wonderful, inspirational, revelational teaching, sharing he gave in front of those men in the book of Acts chapter 7. Beginning in verse 37, it says, "This is that Moses," this is Stephen sharing his heart, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet," and the prophet he's speaking of is Jesus Christ, "a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye" what? "Hear." Him shall ye hear. This is He, this is that Moses that was in the church in the wilderness. He was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively or living oracles to give unto us. You see, he received the living oracles to give to them. But Moses' leadership wasn't enough for the children of Israel. It wasn't enough. God had to go beyond Moses' ministry and Moses' leadership to help them to stand. Verse 39, to whom our fathers obeyed? No. To whom our fathers would not obey. There he was. It was Moses. He had the living oracles from God. But would they obey Moses? Nope. So God had to go beyond, help them a little bit further, allow them to have a tabernacle so they could see something. Let's read on here. See, they didn't obey Moses, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt. They turned back into slavery. They turned back into the old ways, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us. This is how bad they turned back. For as for this Moses, which brought us out of the land of Egypt, we wot, or we know not what has become of him. Remember the record? He was in the mountain receiving the living oracles, and he was there longer than they thought he should be. You see, they didn't leave it up to Moses and God to figure out how long he should be there. Why, by golly, he's there a long time. He may not even come back. After all, he's up there in years, you know. Wasn't he over 80 by this time, Moses? He was 40 when he split out and spent 40 years and came back. Wow, how about that? Over 80 years old, and there he was up in this mountain. Why, he may not come back, and by golly, we need some kind of gods, they said. Look at verse 41. And they made a calf in those days and offered sacrifice unto the idol and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. They made themselves something to worship. They needed to have that in their own minds. And so God, always willing to do his best for his people, gave the inspiration, the direction, the instructions to Moses to make a tabernacle where God could come and meet with his people. Verse 42, and God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven. As it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Did they? Well, I don't think so, because the next verse says, yea, ye took up the tabernacle of Moloch. He was the fire god, you know. They're doing that these days. The United States, that's the latest big deal. I understand, you know, the football team out in Hawaii, I heard the other day. Frank Staley was telling me this sitting out there. He says, well, they were all made to pass through the hot coals. You see, that's how they used to worship the fire god, Moloch. It says, could have been written yesterday. You took up the tabernacle of Moloch and the star of your god Rembrandt. They went after other gods, figures which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon, I tell you what. Verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. There it is. Old Testament time, they had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen. God showed it to Moses by revelation. He made it according to that for the people. Verse 45, and also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, should be Joshua, when they came into the promised land, into the possession of the Gentiles. You see there? When Joshua led them across the Jordan. Led them across the Jordan into the promised land. They took this tabernacle with them. These Gentiles whom God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob, the God of Israel. But Solomon built him a house. Solomon built the temple. Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Must have had long legs, as Dr. Wirwell used to share with us in the foundational class. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hands made all these things? God's made everything. What house are you going to build for God? This house is not built for God in the sense that God's going to now be confined to living in this Word Over the World auditorium. He's alive in the twigs. He's alive in your homes. He's alive wherever believers are. Because after the day of Pentecost, God made available the gift of Holy Spirit, God in Christ in you, the hope of glory. That God that is too big for all eternity, He dwells in eternity. That's how big He is. That God who can't be confined to the earth, the heaven of the heavens, that God is dwelling in Christ in you as born-again believers. How big it really is. You see, look at Acts while we're still there, 17. Since the day of Pentecost, God no longer has to come to His people in the tabernacle or in the temple as a structure, as a building in one location. Acts 17, verse 24, it says, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though He needed anything. He doesn't need anything, seeing He giveth to all life and breath and all things. In this administration, individual believers are called tabernacles. Look at 2 Peter. Show you that here for a minute. 2 Peter, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, chapter 1, verse 14. You see, I know the core has stopped smoking, right? Right. That's the new regulation for the way core. And down in certain groups, they teach that if you smoke, you defile the temple. Well, they got it a little bit mixed up because they say the temple is the individual body. Jesus Christ called His body the temple, but after the day of Pentecost, the individual is called the tabernacle. Look at 2 Peter 1:14. Knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me. This is what Peter knew by revelation. He said, tabernacle, not temple. Look at 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Back of several books there. This scripture clearly states the temple. And of course, this is where those people get the idea that smoking defiles the temple. No such thing. You can't defile spirit that way. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Now the key word here is the word Y-E. Y-E. That word is Old English for you plural. Anywhere you see Y-E, it's you plural. Ye, you plural, are the temple of God, God's habitation as a body. We form the temple of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to spend some time there. Central to the temple and to the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant housed the Word. You know, the covenant is the Word. The Word is God's covenant. The Ark of the Covenant housed the Word. Central to our tabernacles as individual is the Word. Central to the body of believers as the temple is the Word of God. The Word of God. And the Word of God declares the truth concerning God's habitation, God's dwelling place. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. For He, Jesus Christ, is our what? Peace. Who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. I've got a slide that I want to show you here in a minute. Actually, two slides to help you visualize this. Maybe some of you have never seen the replica or a picture of the replica of the temple. But Jesus Christ destroyed, broke down the middle wall of partition. And let's see what we got here. There it is. How about that? This is the temple. Can you see it? This is a replica of the temple from Jerusalem. They have a replica of the old city up on a hill above where Jerusalem is today. And this is what the temple looked like to the best of our knowledge, to the best of our ability. Got two different flashlights in case one doesn't work. Yeah, that doesn't show up. I didn't think it would. There. Can you see that? Good. This is the wall that surrounds the entire temple area. You see what I'm pointing to? That big wall that goes all the way around the temple area. Inside that big wall, in this area, and over here, and in front of the wall inside of the temple area, is called the Court of the Gentiles. The Court of the Gentiles is where the Gentiles could go. Let's go on to the next slide. We'll see what that one looks like. This will give you a close-up on the next slide that will show you a little bit better. Right. In here, see, here's the wall right there. You see that? Everybody see that? Some of you right in front, you don't see it too well. But there's a wall there, and it goes all the way around just like the other picture, except you can't see it because it's a close-up. In here is the Court of the Gentiles. That's where the money changers were. That's where Jesus Christ turned over the money changers, remember? Actually, turned over their tables. Told them to leave, you know, and He took a little whip to the animals, not to the money changers. And He ran them out of that area because they were selling second-rate animals and charging too much money and all that kind of stuff. But now, if you will look carefully, there's a wall right there. You see that little short thing there? See that? Do you see it? Inside the Court of the Gentiles, but outside of the big tall wall around the temple area, the inner temple area. That little short wall, it looks very small here, is 5 feet tall in real life. Give you an idea of how big this was. This whole compound, this temple compound, was about the size of the Way College of Emporia. 37 acres. Emporia is 40 acres. This is 37 acres. And this 5 foot tall wall had signs on it that said, any Gentile caught in here gets killed. Don't go beyond this point. So the Gentiles had to stay out in this area if they got close to the temple at all. Then there's stairs that go up into these courts. One is, there's a court inside for the women. There's a court then a little bit closer for the men. The women were not allowed to go into the inner court. And then there's a partition. Better show you this. See this right here? This opening, by the way, right there is 84 feet tall to give you an idea of how big this is. This housed the Holy of Holies. This section here housed the Holy of Holies. There was a veil that separated the Holy of Holies from this court that the Judeans could get into. So now let's look at this record. Thank you. You can turn it off and close her up. Isn't that great to have the ability to do that? The Holy of Holies was where the high priest could go once a year. He would go once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there was a wall that separated the Gentiles from the Judeans. And that's what this verse is talking about. For he is our peace. Jesus Christ is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition. He didn't just break it down. If he had broken down that wall, that 5-foot-tall wall of partition that kept the Gentiles out from the Judeans, then there would still be debris there. There's no debris. He annihilated it, obliterated it, got rid of it totally, so that Gentiles can go into the Judean sections. You see, before, the Judeans, they had the commandments. They were God's people. The Gentiles could not come in unless they became proselytes, and then they could go into the court that the women were allowed to go in, but couldn't go into the other part. You see, isn't that something? People talk about women's lib. They're so far behind the times. Women's lib happened the day of Pentecost. That's right. That's right. Born again of God's Spirit. Before that, you couldn't get in. Now you got access all the way to the Holy of Holies, all the way into the presence of God. Gentiles, Judeans, all have access to God in the greatness of what's available after the day of Pentecost. So that wall that separated them, that division is no longer there in the one body and with the new birth. Verse 15. Before I do that, maybe I ought to go to Mark 15 just for a second to remind you of something, since I was reminded of it when I looked at my notes. Mark 15, verse 58. You remember when Jesus Christ was crucified, there was mention of the veil of the temple being rent in twain. It means it was torn in two. And it was torn from the top down. If some man had done it, man would have had to get at the bottom and tear it from the bottom up. But God tore it from the top down. It's a top-down situation. In chapter 15, verse 38, it says, "And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom." That allows people to get into the Holy of Holies. Only the high priest could go in there. And once a year, Jesus Christ entered in the Holy of Holies once and for all. Once and for all. And Jesus Christ isn't just in the Holy of Holies here on earth, represented by the temple. He is ascended, seated at the right hand of God, not just a shadow of things to come. That's what the Holy of Holies was here on earth. Jesus Christ is seated in the presence of God, and He ever lives to make intercession for His saints. That's us. He is ever in the presence of God, and because it's God in Christ in you, so are you. Really something. Remember Jew, Gentile, Church of God, that breakdown we learned the foundational class? Of the two. Thanks. Appreciate that. I was wondering for a minute if there was anybody out there. No. I don't think there's anybody back there. No. See, when you go to the Holy of Holies, you don't have to say that anymore. It's open to you. You know whether there's somebody back there. You see, remember, Peter was shocked when he went to the household of Cornelius and he perceived that God was no respecter of persons, that the Gentiles could also believe. That was a tremendous revelation, because before that time it was unto the Judeans only. Now we'll go to Ephesians 2. Those walls separated the Gentiles from the Judeans. And then the veil separated the Judeans from the access that the high priest had. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity. The Gentiles had enmity because of their body and soul situation. They were not God's chosen people. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The Judeans had the commandments contained in ordinances, but they never kept them. So they were in a state of enmity too. They were both without God in this situation. They were outside of following God. For to make or create, create is the accuracy of the word here, for to create in himself of twain, of two, one new man, so making peace. No longer do you have the battle of Judean against Gentile. Of two, you have one, born again of God's Spirit. The Spirit of God created in the Gentiles, and the Spirit of God created in each Judean, so that each become one new man, one new category of mankind, born again of God's Spirit. Boy, oh boy. Now, every believer can have a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God. I think you ought to read Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10 sometime. In light of this, once you have an understanding of this, then you go to Hebrews chapter 8, 9, and 10. You might not understand everything in there, but you're going to have some great additional insight when you see the role of the high priest against the role of Jesus Christ as the high priest, and what a difference it makes because we have God in Christ within us. Jesus Christ tore down, because of what Jesus Christ accomplished, he tore down the walls. He got rid of the veil. He got rid of the obstacles that kept men from coming into the presence of God, that kept men out of the Holy of Holies. Much like Ephesians 4, you know, verse 8, just right across the page in my Bible. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive. You see, the Gentiles were, in a sense, captive. They couldn't go beyond that wall. The Judeans could not go beyond the veil. They couldn't go into where the veil was. They were held out of that. Of course, the greatness of this captivity captive is much bigger than that, in that everything, fear, every devil spirit, everything that has ever held you back was led captive with what Jesus Christ accomplished. But in light of this dwelling place of God, now every born-again believer is on equal footing with the high priest, with the Judean, with the Gentile, with the priest, all on equal footing. No longer are there classes. Well, I'm a priest, and that means I can go into certain sections of the temple that you can't. Well, I'm the high priest, and I can go into the Holy of Holies once a year. Well, I'm a Gentile, and I can't even get in. Well, I'm a Judean, and I can go in past the court of the Gentiles. See? No longer do you have that division within. You have one body making a new creation. Of two, Jew and Gentile, making one new man. So making what? Peace. So making peace. This thing is so big, I don't know how to communicate it any bigger. I'm working on it with you here. But, you know, the God that dwells in all eternity is in Christ and in you. So often we allow ourselves to live so far below par, so far below what is available to us. A lot of times, those words, Christ in you, they just become words to us. It's a living, breathing reality. God in Christ in you, the hope of glory, God's dwelling place, God's habitation. He sought for it for the centuries. Couldn't do it until the day of Pentecost. Now it's God in Christ in us, the hope of glory. We ought to do something about it. Walk like it. Believe it. Carry it forth. Make it living and real for others. Man, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross. He reconciled both Judean and Gentile into one body, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace. Verse 17. Came and preached peace. This preached is evangeled. You know, he preached, he proclaimed the good news. And the good news is that there's the destruction of the middle wall. The veil is destroyed. You have access, both Judean and Gentile, access to the Father, into the presence of God, that it's one body. That's the good news that is being preached. And came and preached peace to you which were afar off. The Gentiles were those which were afar off, and to them which were nigh. The Judeans were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Unto the Father. Now the Father relationship is being set. Now God has a permanent dwelling place. Not a temple made with men's hands. God is our Father. Before that, it was not available for God to father anybody. Before the day of Pentecost, was it available to be born again before the day of Pentecost? God could not father anybody until after the day of Pentecost. Now God is our Father by one Spirit, accessed by one Spirit unto the Father. Now it is His own work. This temple is His own work, the temple of the body of believers, not a work done by men where they lay the foundation and they build stone upon stone, not a work done by men's hands, but God's own work, His very own children. He is our Father. And this fatherly relationship is really set forth beautifully in the next verses that follow. And there's a word that you ought to note throughout here. It's the word oikos, O-I-K-O-S. Now, you can't see that in your English text because it's not an English word. It's a Greek word. Oikos is the word for house or household or family. The fatherly relationship of God with His children is underscored with the reoccurrence of this word oikos in a number of the words here. The Greek language sometimes will combine several words together. The root of many of the words following here, and I will point them out when we get to them, is the word oikos. In verse 19, it says, "For therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners." The word foreigners is paroikos, P-A-R-O-I-K-O-S. It means outside the household. No longer are you outside the household, but fellow citizens, fellow citizens. This word is sum polites, S-U-M-P-O-L-I-T-E-S. E-S, long mark over the E. Fellow citizens. It means that we are God's townspeople. You see, and we get the word polis. Remember the word polis in, I believe it's volume 1, Studies in Abundant Living, volume 1. The polis were set. The wall is a polis. The polis were set not to keep people inside the wall, but to keep the enemy out. We are God's polis. God keeps the enemy out. God in Christ in us, that gift of Holy Spirit, that gift cannot be corrupted. That gift is eternal life. That gift cannot be pregnated by the enemy. We have God policing. We are fellow citizens with the saints. That's why, you know, that song we sing when the saints go marching in? Used to be we'd sing it, we didn't know better. We'd sing it, Lord, I want to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Not, Lord, I want to be in that number. You don't have to wait and die and maybe the Pope will canonize you or something. It says you're fellow citizens with the saints right now. When the saints go marching in, you're going to be in that number. Lord, I'm going to be in that number when the saints go marching in. Fellow citizens with the saints. And the word saints means God's holiest of all. God's holiest of all. That's the word saints. We're fellow citizens with God's holiest. Remember, God is holy. His name is holy. We're fellow citizens with God's holiest of all, able to go in the holy of holies and of the household of God. And this word household is again a form of oikos. Ephesians 2:20. And are built. The word built is a form of oikos, has oikos in it. Are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief corner. Stone is in italics, right? Jesus Christ is not just the chief corner stone. He's the whole chief corner. He's the chief corner of that building. He's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Well, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Keep your finger here if you want, because we're coming back. Depends on how many fingers you got. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, God's building, God's edifice, God's dwelling place, God's building. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, the Apostle Paul, doing the building, I have laid the foundation. What is the foundation? Jesus Christ. And another buildeth what? Thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. You see the foundation. What is the foundation of the apostles and prophets? Jesus Christ. What's your foundation? That's right. Jesus Christ is the foundation. The apostles and prophets, like the Apostle Paul, is a wise master builder. Laid out the plan as God gave him the revelation for the building of the one body of Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the foundation. Verse 16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Remember, God's habitation, the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, and the word defile is corrupt, cause to rot or destroy the temple of God, him, and the word him is it, refers to the work that the man does. It shall God destroy. His work shall be destroyed. He'll be saved, says earlier. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Jesus Christ destroyed that middle wall of partition. Jesus Christ, by what he accomplished, allowed by God's power the veil of the temple to be opened up so men and women could come into the Holy of Holies. Now, if Jesus Christ did all that to lay aside all those things that partition off people, why then would believers want to rebuild walls and divide up the body of believers? Well, to destroy the temple that God built, God's temple doesn't have those divisions in it. God's temple is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Every born-again believer has the same rights and privileges as a son, the same access to the Father. The newly born believer stands on the same ground as the man that's been in it or woman for years. Has the same access. So why build walls? To defile the temple is to try to rebuild those walls. Division. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. You're already in chapter 3, aren't you? And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Verse 2. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and what? Divisions. Are ye not carnal and walk as men? The temple that God built has no divisions. God didn't put any divisions. He didn't segregate out the Judeans from the Gentiles in this body of believers. So to defile, to destroy the temple that God built is to partition it off. See? Envy, strife, divisions. Remember the context. I am of Paul. I am of Apollos. I am of Cephas. I am of the Lord. That's in here somewhere. See, that's what they were saying. We got one great body of believers. Born again of God's Spirit. The power of God lives in you. It's God in Christ in you. And this one body is to function together as one body. Not with divisions, one body. And God has set up this body so beautifully. And we can build, we can be a part of the building of that one body by exercising our ministry of reconciliation, bringing men and women into the new birth. That builds the body. There are other ways to build up the body of believers. Look at Romans. Chapter 14. Go back a book. Romans chapter 14. There's a word in the Bible, the Greek New Testament, oikodome and oikodomeo, two different words that mean to edify, to build up. One's the noun, one's the verb. We are to edify the body of believers instead of tearing it down. You can tear it down or you can build it up. And we are to build it up. Build it up. It's God in Christ in you. We all have equal access. As such, we are to build up that one body rather than to tear it down. That's what that's referring to there in 1 Corinthians 3. You either cause divisions, you can be part of the problem, causing envy, division, strife, walking carnally, or you can be part of the solution, which is building up the one body, edifying the one body. Verse 19 of Romans 14. Let us therefore follow after. Follow after. The word follow after, those two words, is one Greek word, dioko, spelled D-I-O-K-O. It means, it's also translated persecute. It means to pursue after. You want to pursue after something. Let us therefore pursue after the things which make for what? Peace. And the things wherewith one may what? Edify another. Build up another. 1 Corinthians 14. 1 Corinthians 14. Verse 12. Familiar verse to all of us. Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous, 1 Corinthians 14, 12. Of spiritual matters, seek. Different word for seek here. Seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church. Build it up. Build it up. Verse 26 tells us that all things are to be done unto edifying. Verse 3 tells us, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men edification by way of exhortation and comfort. And the word edification, again, is a form of that word oikodomio. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue, he who speaks in tongues edifies what? Himself. We know from the next verse that interpretation of tongues edifies the body of believers. Look at Ephesians again. Ephesians chapter 4 this time. The one body. We have one body as God's habitation. What are we doing with that greatness of that one body as God's habitation? Ephesians 4:11. You're building it up. That's why you're here. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints with a view to the work of the ministry, is the way it should read, with a further view to the building up of the body of Christ. We have this one body, and we are to build it up. We are in this one body, God's habitation, God's dwelling place. Fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God. Look at verse 20 again of Ephesians 2. And are builded upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief corner, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. All this building, and the word building is another word from the form of that word oikos. It's builded together on the one foundation, one building on the one foundation, God's habitation. There was only one tabernacle where God dwelt. There was only one Old Testament temple. Oh, I know, you know, that the 10 tribes of Israel built another one, but God didn't honor that. God honored the one at Jerusalem where God set up to put His name. God set up the one body, this temple, to put His name upon it. This is the living temple of God. Verse 22, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God. We are builded together. The word builded together again has oikos in it. And for a habitation of God, the word habitation has oikos in it. It's a family and a household. The household are those who walk the great principles of God's Word. We are the habitation of God through the Spirit. We are God's dwelling place. We individually are tabernacles. As a body, collectively, we form the temple. We worship the one true God in spirit and in truth by speaking in tongues. And we can build up this temple. Be a part of God's building program. This one body. By getting new people into the fellowship. By speaking in tongues much. By blessing one another, edifying one another by the spoken word with love. By prophecy and interpretation of tongues available to us. That we spiritually build on this foundation to make the one body living and real. What a privilege we have. It is God in Christ in us. He that dwelleth in eternity. He that is so big, the heaven of the heavens, it takes to hold Him. It's God, that God in Christ in each of us. And together we form God's habitation. We are God's children. So speak in tongues much and walk with the greatness of the power of God. Heavenly Father, again, how thankful we are for the greatness of Your love and Your grace and Your mercy to us, that You've allowed us to be a part of Your habitation, that You live within us, and that we can walk forth with great power, with great boldness, because of the reality of that presence. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.